Well, if you would turn your Bibles this morning to the Gospel of Luke, I'm going to be in chapter 10. This morning I'm going to be preaching a sermon on the parable of the Good Samaritan, which is found in verses 25 through 37. And as you find your places, let me say that it might be the most famous parable in the scripture. So that puts a little bit of extra pressure, I guess. I mean, my hope this morning is just to shine a light on this particular parable to help us see some things here that maybe you've not seen before. But it's very recognizable within the church. And even throughout our culture today, it's become like an idiom. You know, just like some of the idioms that we hear all the time, hit the nail on the head, or better late than never, don't cry over spilt milk. We often see Good Samaritan used frequently in the news. When someone stops to help another person they've never met before, and we hear this Good Samaritan who stopped. However, while there are, again, some clear messages in this parable, there are other ones that might not be as obvious. So let me read with you, if I could, Parable of the Good Samaritan again, the Gospel of Luke, chapter 10, verses 25 through 37. And behold, a lawyer stood up to him to put him to the test, saying, "Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said to him, "What is written in the law? How do you read it?" And he answered, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself." And he said to him, "You have answered correctly. Do this, and you will live." But he, desiring to justify himself, said to Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" Jesus replied, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among robbers who stripped him and beat him and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance a priest was going down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. So likewise a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. He went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he set him on his own animal and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And the next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper, saying, 'Take care of him. And whatever more you spend, I will repay you when I come back.' Which of these 3 do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell among the robbers?" He said, "The one who showed him mercy." And Jesus said to him, "You go and do likewise." Let me pray with you this morning. Father, so thankful for your word. Such a rich text this morning we find here in the parable of the Good Samaritan. Help us, Father, this morning to have ears that would hear, hearts that would receive its truth. Work in our lives, Father. Give us conviction and encouragement. Direct us according to your word and through your spirit. Father, I pray that as I preach your word, that I might be faithful and obedient to the preaching of your word, for it is your word. And when it is shared, it does not return to you void, but it accomplishes the purpose for which you've sent it. We pray that it would accomplish its purpose in our lives this morning. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Well, we've heard this before about loving God and loving others. As a matter of fact, in Matthew 22, 37 through 40, Jesus is talking with the Pharisees, and he summarizes all of the law with 2 points when he states this. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment, and a second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these 2 commandments depend all of the law and the prophets. Now, some may think that this was a surprise to the people at that time, but in fact, this was already the conclusion that many of them had already made. When Jesus made this statement to the Pharisees, what I think he was really saying is this. I think he was saying, you know the greatest commandment because it is found throughout all of the Old Testament. The problem is that you are not applying the very thing which you understand. And see, this is important to recognize right away because it's one of the things at the heart of our parable today. Throughout Scripture, people are held responsible for what they know. Jesus did not condemn them for what they did not understand. He condemned them for what they did understand, but did not do. And we find here in the Gospel of Luke a lawyer who desires to put Jesus to the test. He's going to test Jesus regarding this teaching. Before we kind of get into my sermon, I want to make just a couple of points about this lawyer. I'll remind you that he is a scribe, and he is an expert in the law, and he knew that the Old Testament promised eternal life, and that it promised a heavenly kingdom, which, of course, they all desired to inherit. They all desire to inherit this. That is why this question of eternal life is such a common one that's posed to Jesus. Here's what I believe. I think that even though the Jews had developed a rigorous and strict legalism according to their traditions, they still had this deep uncertainty in their hearts due to their consciences, which convicted them and accused them according to their sins. I believe that they lived with this sense of fear that they would not inherit eternal life because deep down they knew that their works could not save them. So I want you all to pay attention today. I want you to listen closely because in today's sermon, in my message, we'll learn a few things. We'll learn about some of our tendencies when faced with sin. We'll learn about some of the things that God has called us to do. And most importantly, we will learn what we must do to inherit eternal life. And so I start right here in the first verse of our passage today. And behold, a lawyer stood up to him to put him to the test, saying, Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And as we look at this opening verse, this question posed by this certain lawyer or scribe or expert in the law, let us first note that the motive behind his question was all wrong. He was not asking Jesus this opening question out of a genuine curiosity, but he wanted to try and test Jesus. I'm going to test this man. As a matter of fact, we find out a little bit later that after hearing Jesus' answer, instead of applying this truth to his life, we read that the lawyer desired to justify himself and his actions or his lack of action. However, for here, regardless of the lawyer's intentions, the question is a very important one. Not only is it a very important one, but there may be no greater question that we could ever ask of God than this one. Lord, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? Romans 1:21, it teaches us that although all men and women know God, have a knowledge of God, they do not honor him, nor do they give thanks to him, but they have become futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts are darkened. In John 3:19, we read this, and this is the judgment. The light of Jesus has come into the world, and people loved the darkness rather than the light because their works were evil. See, all throughout Scripture, we see both men and women rejecting God because they love their sin. So they reject God. They reject God because they don't want to honor God. They do not want to accept God. They don't want to thank him. They would much rather live in the darkness of their sinful hearts and desires. So when we see this question posed to Christ, it's a very important one. It's an important one because in order to ask God about salvation, we must first admit our need for salvation. Again, the lawyer asks, "Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" And I found it very interesting that he phrased it that way. What must I do doesn't really mesh with to inherit. What must I do to inherit eternal life? However, the question does acknowledge that something must be done. Something must be done on account of sin. So the question acknowledges that we are sinners in need of God's grace and mercy in light of our sin and subsequently the need for deliverance from that very sin. Fortunately, today's culture, our culture would have you believe that sin does not exist. Culture will teach you that no one is a sinner, that we are all basically good people who deserve eternal life. See, the truth is we do not want to admit our sinfulness. We don't want to admit our brokenness. We want to excuse and justify our sin, convincing ourselves that we have earned a place in heaven. Of course, these are all lies that are unbiblical and unfounded. So again, this first question is a very important place to start because it acknowledges man's need for deliverance from sin. And how does Jesus respond to this question? And I love this. Remember, this is a scribe. He's an expert in the law. And so what does Jesus do? Jesus draws his attention directly to the law, and he replies, "What is written in the law? How do you read it?" And this is important for us because it immediately demonstrates both the authority and the sufficiency of Scripture as Jesus points the lawyer directly to it. And the lawyer answers correctly by stating to Jesus, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself." And this is the greatest commandment. And I want to read it for you out of the Old Testament in Deuteronomy 6:5. "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might." And we find the second part in Leviticus 19:18. "You shall not take vengeance or bear grudge against the sons of your own people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord." These two commandments provide us with the duty of man to love God and to love others. And Jesus confirms this truth in his response to the lawyer when he states, "You have answered correctly. Do this and you will live." Now, unfortunately for our lawyer here, this is where the problems really begin for him. And before we kind of read his response together, I want us to think for a second how he should have responded. If he were being honest, if he were really being honest, he would have said this. He would have said, or something like this. He would have said, "Okay, we're on the same page here, but I haven't done that. Nobody can do that. So now what do I do? Now how do I inherit eternal life? Or maybe he could have said something like this. Wow, now that you've helped me to understand that a bit better, I'm beginning to realize that I could never love God with all my heart. I could never love him with all my soul, with all my strength, with all my mind, because I'm a sinner. And I certainly do not love my neighbor as myself. And if I'm incapable of doing these things, then how do I inherit eternal life? See, if the lawyer had responded this way, both truthfully and honestly, Jesus would have explained the gospel to him. But instead of how he should have responded, let us look at how the lawyer does respond to Jesus with this second question. But he, again, desiring to justify himself, said to Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" Again, so interesting in how the lawyer responds. Apparently, he felt some conviction, but he decides to overlook his sinfulness. He decides to pass right over the issue of not loving God perfectly. He jumps right over that. And he questions Jesus on the less weighty of the two commands, which is to love your neighbor as yourself. And please notice why he asks the question. It wasn't to find truth. It wasn't to search his heart or examine his desires. It wasn't so that he could identify areas in his life that needed to be addressed. It wasn't to excise the parts of his heart that were infected and full of sin. No, he pressed Jesus because his desire was to justify himself. Wow. He wanted to justify himself. And it's often how we reply to God, isn't it? Isn't this how we often reply to others when we are convicted or caught in our sin? We attempt to justify. I have spoken of it often here from the pulpit, but it's exactly how Adam responds to God after he's caught eating the fruit. This is my primary example in Scripture. He doesn't say, "Yes, God, I ate the fruit." He says, "Well, no, God, it was the woman who you gave me. You gave her to me. She gave me the fruit." And then, of course, you know, yeah, I ate it. And this type of response is so typical for mankind. Our first instinct is to find any way we can shift the blame, any way that we can shift responsibility, any way we can justify living our lives exactly the way we want to live them without having to submit them to God. His response, it's really very typical. Let me read it again. But he, desiring to justify himself, said to Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" See, before we get to the parable itself, let me tell you exactly what the lawyer is doing. He's attempting to change the conversation. He thought he could take the focus away from not loving God perfectly. He thought he could take the focus away from not loving his neighbor perfectly. And how was he attempting to do this? Because he was getting ready to debate who actually qualified as his neighbor. He thought however Jesus responded, he would be able to debate his answer. For example, he could identify his neighbor as someone from his own country, or maybe someone from his own people, or his own race, his own nationality, or one who lived in close proximity to him. He thought he could escape the very necessity of loving. And see, this was his fatal error because Jesus did not respond the way the lawyer thought he would. Instead of defining neighbor, Jesus, as he often does, he turns the question around in the parable of the Good Samaritan. And in the parable, we see that the question is not, "Who is my neighbor?" No, that is not the question. The question is not, "Who is my neighbor?" The question really is, "Whom can I be a neighbor to?" To put it differently for you, the question is not whom shall I love, but very simply, do I love? Do I love? And this, of course, completely changes the conversation. So the purpose of all this is to make this very important point. The call of each and every one of us, the call of those who belong to God, the call of each of us has been given is to love. And it's at the heart of the parable. It's at the heart of the two greatest commandments, to love God and to love others. It is the single most important calling we have as Christians, to love. As we begin to look more closely at the actual parable, I want to read for you again 1 Corinthians, just a small section of 13, because it ties directly into the parable this morning. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It does not dishonor others. It is not self-seeking. Please keep it in mind as we read the parable again. I want to read the parable again with you. A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among robbers who stripped him and beat him and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance, a priest who was going down that road, when he saw him, passed on the other side. So likewise, a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. He went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he set him on his own animal and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And the next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper, saying, take care of him, and whatever you spend, I will repay you when I come back. And so if you're following along in your outlines this morning, you might notice that the first point I have following the parable is the law. And you might be wondering why I put the law there, and that would be a fair question. And here's why. Because the law is the very thing that hindered the lawyer who initiated this conversation with Jesus. It is also the very thing that hindered the priest and the Levite in the parable. See, it hinders them because they are strict legalists. They prided themselves on keeping the law exactly as it is written. And they spent countless hours developing traditions and rules based on what they believed the law instructed them to do. And as a result, it hindered them. It hindered them because they were callous. And they were hard-hearted legalists who used the very law that they followed to also limit it and escape it. See, it hindered them because it isn't specific enough for them. If the law had said this, if the law said, when you come across a half-dead man on the side of the road who has been beaten and robbed, you must stop to help him. If the law said that, they might have stopped to help him. If the law had said, help him by binding his wounds, pouring on oil and wine, and taking him to the nearest inn, they might have done it, begrudgingly, but they might have done it. However, because the law wasn't specific enough, they were able to get away with ignoring him. They were able to ignore the obligation to love. They were able then to debate with others, in this case, Jesus, who their neighbor actually was. I want to read a quote from William Taylor. He's a respected Protestant theologian from the early 1800s. I found a couple of quotes from him. This is the first one I want to read for you this morning, as he said about this parable. William Taylor said this: instead of waiting for any minute definition in the letter, like that which this lawyer expected when he said, who is my neighbor? Let us show that, taught by the Holy Spirit and stimulated by the example of the Lord Jesus, we have learned to see that every sufferer whom we can assist has a claim of neighbor love upon us, which we cannot repudiate without injuring him and dishonoring God. And as we read this parable, we must also understand the significance of the one who helps the injured Jew. He was a Samaritan man. When we look at the history of Israel, and I'll do this very briefly just to remind you, it was approximately 750 years earlier when the Assyrians conquered the northern kingdom of Israel. After conquering the northern kingdom where Samaria was located, the Assyrians deported a large majority of the Jewish population to the southern kingdom. The Assyrians, they resettled in this northern kingdom with their own people, and they intermarried with the Jews. And this made the Samaritans half Jewish and half Assyrian, which was an unforgivable sin to those in the southern kingdom. And so in the eyes of the southern kingdom, the Samaritans to the north had forfeited all of their Jewish heritage. And this rejection, it led to a bitter rivalry that remained even after the Babylonian captivity ended. It's interesting in the narrative today that when Jesus asked the lawyer, did you notice this? When he asked the lawyer which man had acted like a neighbor, the lawyer couldn't even say the word Samaritan. Couldn't even say the word. Instead, he replied, the one who showed mercy. It really gets to the heart of our parable. It wasn't the Jewish priest or the Levite who showed compassion and love for their fellow Jew. It was the outcast. It was the one who was rejected by the very one he was helping. It was the Samaritan who was filled with compassion and demonstrated what loving others really does look like. And the message for us is so very clear. Love transcends heritage. It transcends religion. It transcends race. Transcends gender and nationality. The call to love is a universal call. And it's not to be limited, not to be limited in any way, in any shape, or in any form. And out of all my points today, this next one may be the toughest one to take. See, the Samaritan, he endured great inconvenience to help this man. Very convicting. It cost him time. It cost him money. And it delayed his journey. And he was ready and willing to give whatever was needed to help, regardless of the cost. Taylor, who I quoted earlier, he said this about today's parable. He said, some will give money to buy themselves off from personal exertion. Others will give their personal exertion to save their money. But in the instance before us, both forgiven. For what genuine neighbor love does, it will do thoroughly. See, the other men, they had no pity. There's no pause. They didn't even give him a second glance. It doesn't even seem to occur to them that they should try to stop and help him in some way. As a matter of fact, I'm sure you saw it there in the text, neither of these men would even dare to pass by this injured man on the same side of the street. They saw him and they went to the other side of the roadway. Let me also say this. As we see this contrast, how much different would the world be? How much different would the church be? How much different would we be if we would simply demonstrate compassion and concern for others that would lead us to love them as we love ourselves? Just like in our parable, our culture today has become so hardened towards others. So many have become so self-absorbed. I saw recently, I don't know if any of you saw this on the news, in Orlando, I think he was mentally handicapped man who was drowning in a lake in Orlando. Did any of you see this? It was a couple months ago. And there were three bystanders. And rather than jumping in to help him, they all took out their cell phones and recorded it. And of course, he drowned. I said, what? How was there such self-absorption? Such a lack of love for God, for others. And this attitude of self-absorption, it's reflected in the response or the lack of response from the priest and from the Levite. The Samaritan, on the other hand, he demonstrates mercy and compassion for this injured man. And in his response, we really do see what love for others should look like. A few things. First, his response is immediate. He doesn't hesitate for a second. He doesn't contemplate whether or not to help him. The Samaritan acts promptly and gives us a glimpse of self-sacrificing love. Second, he takes time to bind his wounds. He sets him upon his own animal and carries him to the inn where he continues to take care of him. It appears like the Samaritan spends the night looking after him and then pays for the room and gives the innkeeper extra to continue caring for this man. And third, as if this weren't enough, he then tells the innkeeper that he will return to pay for any additional care the injured man may need. That's incredible compassion and love. And to be honest with you, to be completely honest with you, I could probably find a number of places along the way here where I would have felt like I had done enough, where I had helped him, bound him up, checked to see if he's okay, maybe called the police, got him to the inn. But he just continues. He spends the night. He then pays for the room. And then he comes back. He lavishes his love of others upon this man, this good Samaritan. He didn't count the cost. See, true love for others is demonstrated when we place the needs of another above our own. It's demonstrated when we love others like we love ourselves. And the good Samaritan, he demonstrates this type of love. And it can be described in one hyphenated word. Self-sacrificing. That's tough. That's convicting. And Jesus said to him, which of these three do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell among the robbers? The lawyer said, the one who showed him mercy. And Jesus said to him, you go and do likewise. And I don't need to spend a lot of time on this verse. I think the application for us is very clear. We must go and do likewise. Above all things, as Christians, the world should see us as the ones who love God and love others. And in my prayer, I prayed this, that Jesus said to his disciple that the world, we know that we belong to him by our ability to love one another. I want to read for you just a couple of passages. 1 John 3:11. For this is the message that you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. John 13:34. And now I give you a new commandment. Love one another as I have loved you, so you must love one another. So you may ask, okay, I get that, but what does that love look like? Well, if you've asked that question, you've completely missed the parable. It's a love full of compassion for others. It's self-sacrificing. It's active and moves us to do something to demonstrate that love. And it doesn't know any bounds. It's not limited by race, religion, or nationality, or gender. It transcends all those things. And it's a love that doesn't come from us, but from God who has filled us with his Holy Spirit and renewed our hearts to love others. 1 John 3:18, My children, our love should not be just be words and talk. It must be true love, which shows itself in action. 1 John 4:12-13. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in union with us, and his love is made perfect in us. We are sure that we live in union with God and that he lives in union with us because he has given us his Spirit. Brothers and sisters, this is our call. It's a call to love. As Jesus said, you go and do likewise. I'm going to circle back around to this in my conclusion, but for now, just keep this in mind. As Jesus said, you go and do likewise. And as I look to conclude this morning, I really want to refocus us to here. I want to refocus us on the main point of today's parable on the Good Samaritan. There are a number of points, but this really is at the heart of the parable. It's by far the main point takeaway for us this morning. To do this, we need to go back to the original question that the lawyer asked Jesus when he says, "Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" And the answer that Jesus draws out of him when he states the answer, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself." And again, I want to come back here because it's truly the most important part of today's message. Yes, without a doubt, we are all called to love, and we are reminded of that truth today. However, if loving God perfectly and loving others as myself is really what is required for me to get to heaven, then just like the lawyer should have recognized, I know right now I'm not going to make it. Not only could I not love like this before I knew Christ as my Lord and Savior, but even as a Christian who is filled with the love of God and his Spirit, I am consumed with Christ, yet I am still incapable of loving God and others like this. And the point I'm making is that we are not saved by our ability to love, but by God's grace and his ability to love us. It's not about what we do to inherit eternal life, but about what God has done. See, it's not a message of the Good Samaritan, but one on what is required to inherit eternal life. For when we repent of our sin, when we turn to Jesus and place our trust and faith in him and him alone, then we are forgiven for our sin and our lack of love. And that forgiveness is not a one-time thing. No, God continues to forgive us for our lack of perfect love towards him and towards others. As a matter of fact, we will never be able to love perfectly until we are glorified with him in heaven. And what we find in this narrative today is Jesus helping us to see that the lawyer, that all of us are completely unable to do what is required to inherit eternal life. That's the point. We do not deserve salvation. We are incapable of earning it. It's not by keeping the law. It's not through our religious traditions. It's not by any form of legalism. It is not by anything we can say or do. We are completely incapable of loving God perfectly and others like ourselves. For this love, it knows no limits. It is sacrificial. It is overwhelmingly gracious and generous. It is pure and it is perfect. And the truth is, we don't love like that. However, this is exactly how God loves his people. I do not believe that this parable is an allegory of God's love, but this is exactly how he loves us. His love knows no limits. It is sacrificial. It is overwhelmingly gracious and generous, and it is pure, and it is perfect. As we concluded the parable, Jesus does say, "Now go and do likewise." But we are not really able to love like this. And Jesus does this to point us back to himself. He states to go and do likewise to help us see that we are incapable of loving this way. To inherit eternal life depends not on what we can do, but on what Christ has done as we place our hope and faith in his completed work of love on the cross. Now, as I close, let me be clear. We should continually strive to love God as perfectly as we can, absolutely. And we should strive to love others more and more with each and every passing day. That is a command that we have been given. But more than anything, what we really need to do is to repent for our lack of love. Seek that the Holy Spirit would continue to sanctify us in this area. And we are to cry out to God for his grace and mercy for how far short we fall. And when we cry out to him, we cry out in the name of the one who does love perfectly. We cry out in the name of the one who does love generously. We cry out in the name of the one who has no limit to his love. We cry out in the name of the one whose love is sacrificial. We cry out in the name of Jesus Christ, who has paid the penalty for our sins, and the one who has obtained our forgiveness through his death on the cross. Let me pray with you. Father, we thank you this morning for your word, such a powerful word. Father, help us to love you more perfectly, to love others more and more with each passing day. We know, Lord, that we are incapable of doing that on our own, that we are in every way dependent upon your Spirit who fills us with your love. And Father, as we go through the message this morning and the parable, we also recognize how far short we have fallen. And we cry out to you in the name of our Savior, Jesus Christ, that you would forgive us. Father, that you would forgive us for our shortcomings and how we have been lacking in love. Father, so we seek both your forgiveness and your mercy and also your blessing, that you would continue to strengthen us, that you would continue to hold us in your hand, teaching us to love you and to love others with all of our might, as perfectly, Father, as we can. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.